I want to share with you a little bit today. The title of my talk is A Lamp to My Feet, using my Bible for all it's worth. And I got a lot of slides, so Lisa, if it looks like I'm inhaling, just advance the slide. So we're going to, that's the overall topic. Let me just set the table a little bit by reading some familiar scripture to you. In Joshua 1, 8 and 9, from the message, Moses is talking to Joshua as he's getting ready to come into their promised land. Don't for a minute let this book of the Revelation or the law be out of mind. Ponder and meditate on it day and night, making sure you practice everything written in it. Then you'll get where you're going. Then you'll succeed. Haven't I told you? Haven't I commanded you strength, courage? Don't be timid. Don't get discouraged. God, your God, is with you every step you take. In Psalm 1, one of my absolute favorite chapters in all of Scripture. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. That's what he doesn't do. Here's what he does. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. And here's what he's like. He'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. He gets blown around by life. It's not got no root. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. One more, part of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Wisdom, emotional healing, stability. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold, yes, than much pure gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, your servant is warned by them. In keeping them, there is great reward. Okay, you say, I get it. I get it. Reading and studying the Bible offers me a great blessing. Success, fruitfulness, prosperity, joy, peace, stability. All that great stuff. How do I do that effectively? How do I get the goods? How do I use the scriptures to get the juice out of them to make these things happen in my life? What's the best way to study my Bible so that I can get these blessings for myself? Well, I'm glad you asked. To get good answers, you have to ask good questions. Have you ever asked questions of your Bible? Have you ever sat with your Bible and asked it questions? What are some great questions to ask? Some of us grew up with the Navigator's four-step Bible study methods. Observation, just look and see what it says, what's there. Then interpretation, what does it mean? Interpretation involves stuff like understanding the historical background, you know, the cultural background, a little bit of the problems with translation from one language to another. Looking for the flow of thought from paragraph to paragraph, that kind of stuff. Interpretation, what does it mean? And then correlation, where does it fit? How does this piece of scripture fit with what I know about the rest of the scriptures? And that's an important step to take, because otherwise I'll get goofy. Most of the cults started by somebody taking one little tiny section of scripture out of context, you know, and doing weird stuff with it. You know, think about the snake handlers over in Kentucky, that kind of thing. So, and then the final step is application. That is, okay, I've read it, I understand it, I think I understand how it fits in with the overall framework of Scripture. Now, what do I do with it? How do I use it to change my life? How do I use it to become more like Jesus? How do I use it to, you know, what does obedience look like as far as the scripture is concerned? And of course, that is the critically important step. Because let's face it, if I don't do that part, I might as well just read Moby Dick, right? What's the point? So what I want to talk about today primarily is that fourth step, that application step. And to get into that, to set the table for that, a framework for that, I want to read one more passage. This is a familiar one to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, all scriptures are inspired by God. God breathed it. This is kind of the literal Greek word there. And it's beneficial for teaching, four things. Teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped, fully capable, equipped for every good work. Okay, so four functions. That's what we're going to talk about. So think about a house with four rooms in it, okay? A classroom for teaching, a courtroom for reproof, for rebuke, an operating room for correction, and a gym for training in righteousness. Paul says to Timothy, the scriptures are useful for these four things. They take you into these four rooms. And these processes, these work together. So that's what we kind of want to try to unpack. The classroom, the courtroom, the operating room, and the gym. The classroom, teaching, the Greek word is didaskalion, the word we get didactic from. This is the idea of basically information. Some of you probably heard that acronym for Bible. Basic information before leaving earth. And this is the knowledge part. This is, you know, the understanding part. So the question is, if I come to a passage and I want to learn about the content, if I want to learn the teaching, then the things I need to ask myself are, what is this passage teaching me? What's it teaching me about God? What's it teaching me about myself? What kind of wisdom is it imparting? You know, what's it telling me about how life works? What's it telling me about love? What's it telling me about faith? About relationships? How to get along with each other? What's it telling me about holiness? About becoming more like Jesus? What are some other questions I could ask? Throw them out there. I want some feedback. What would I ask? Yeah, what are you saying to me personally? What do I need to hear right now? What are the needs in my life that you're trying to address in this passage? How do I respond? Yeah. Okay? Good. So that's the classroom. The courtroom is rebuke or reproof, and the Greek term is elegmon. It's a legal term. It describes a prosecuting attorney. He's making his case. He's got the goods on you and he's getting ready to nail your sorry hide to the wall, right? He's got the goods. And an example of this is David and Nathan in 2 Samuel 12. You remember David had messed up with Bathsheba. He got her pregnant. He'd arranged for the murder of her husband. And time goes on and David is just miserable. He writes a couple of Psalms just describing his misery with his unconfessed sin. And so God in his goodness sends Nathan to him, the prophet. And Nathan tells him a parable. You remember? He tells him a parable. He says, there was these two guys, a rich guy and a poor guy. And the poor guy had this pet lamb. And it was like a child to him. Just loved this lamb to death. And the rich guy had a visitor coming, and he didn't want to take any lambs out of his own flock, so he sacrificed and killed the poor guy's lamb and served it to his guest. And David just goes ballistic. Ugh! This guy deserves to die. Bang! Nathan says, you're the man. That is you, David. Totally busted. That's what this is all about. It's about where the scriptures come and they come to us and they say, you got a problem. You got an issue. In the teaching, we tell you about what life is supposed to be like and what holiness is supposed to be like. Now we're going to tell you about some areas where you don't quite line up with that. You don't quite line up with what the truth says. So some questions I ask is, do I need to repent? What do I need to change? Do I need to repent of unforgiveness? Is there somebody I hold a grudge against? Selfishness? Pride, arrogance, stubbornness, resistance to counsel, arrogant, self-righteous judgment of others. I get that one about it 3 times a week. I'm working on it. Some others. What are some other things I need to ask in the area of conviction? Disobedience. Pardon?
Disobedience.
Yeah, what am I disobeying? What am I not only what am I, what are my sins of commission, but what of omission? What am I not doing that I need to be doing?
Envy.
Envy? Yeah, yeah. Looking at somebody else and covetousness. You kind of go through all the Ten Commandments, right? Lust, greed, pride,
jealousy.
Jealousy. Yeah.
Anger.
Yeah. So it's using the scriptures as a grid work to say and to try to turn that microscope or that X-ray machine onto my life and looking inside and saying, you know, what's there? And several years ago, I had a thing called a frozen shoulder. My shoulder was really hurting me, so I went to the doctor. First thing he did was teach me. He took out a model of the shoulder and showed me all the ligaments and bones and stuff like that. And then he went to the reproof party. He made me go get an MRI. And he says, oh, you got a little tear in there, like a little hangnail. I had to see what the problem was before we can correct it, right? One more comment I want to make about the courtroom, and that is to remember that the purpose of reproof is not to hurt you. It's to help and restore and heal you. Proverbs 3:11-12, my son, don't reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his rebuke. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, just as a father disciplines a son in whom he delights. In this one, 1 John 1:8-9, we know this one. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, then truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, your judge and your defense attorney are father and son, and they both love you like crazy. That's something to remember when you're going through the process of being disciplined and being reproved. Okay. The courtroom in this next phase, they kind of work together. That's the operating room. Once I had that MRI on my shoulder that showed that little hangnail that was in there, he says, we got to do some arthroscopic surgery. We got to go in there and clip that thing out so that you can regain your mobility. And the word for correction is epinor. It's a big word, epinorthosin. But you can see that word ortho in there. It's where we get orthogonal, which is like orthogonal lines or perpendicular lines. Orthopedic, like an orthopedic surgeon. Orthodontist, you know, the guy that straightened your kid's teeth in exchange for a second mortgage on your house. And it's the idea of taking something that's out of whack or crooked and straightening it out. So repentance, you know, you can see how reproof and correction work together. Because repentance has two aspects. It's turning from something and turning towards something. So in Ephesians 4:22-24, Paul says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by these deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So I'm turning from something, I'm turning to something. And that's what the correction process is doing. Once I've identified the issue, once I've identified the problem, what are the new attitudes I need to have that replace that? What are the new habits I need to replace that? What are the new ways of relating that I need to replace that? If I tend to be an arrogant, self-righteous judge of people, maybe I need to start praying more for people. Maybe I need to start, you know, trying to empathize more with the people and put myself in their shoes. Let's see, where am I? Okay. So, yeah, so in the area of questions, area of correction, questions I need to ask. What do I need to grow in? Do I need to grow in patience, tolerance, faith, gentleness, mercy, discernment? Do I need to learn to grow in the area of keeping my big mouth shut? Sometimes I have to grow in that. Wisdom? What else? What are some other things I might want to add to displace the negative things? Pardon?
Faith.
Mm-hmm. Trust. Yeah.
Long suffering.
Yeah. Yeah. Patience. Tolerance. Yeah. How about the ability to listen? That's a tremendous gift when you just learn to listen to each other. And I turn down the volume in my own head and say, you know, maybe I could just shut up for a while and listen to what the other guy has to say. It's a tremendous gift. What are some others?
Love.
Yeah.
Forgiveness.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Okay, in other words, questions I'm asking here is, what's repentance going to look like once I'm done repenting? Right? Okay, the fourth one is the gym. That's training in righteousness. And the word is paideia, and the root word in there actually refers to like a small child, like a toddler. And so it means discipline or chastening or correction, like a mom with a small child. When Cheryl and I were somewhat younger, we were in a church with a couple named Fred and Grace Sloan. Some of you guys, I don't know if you know the Sloans or not, but it was great. You go to Grace's house, we all had small kids, and you go to Grace's house, and she'd walk around the house with a wooden spoon in the hip pocket of her jeans. Can anybody guess what the wooden spoon was for? She was training her kids in righteousness. Yeah. Yeah. So it's that's exactly what it means. It means enforcing new habits and attitudes, the put-ons in Ephesians 4 that we just read, through a process of repetition. You know, that's what the gym does. You repeat exercises over and over again to strengthen those muscles. And the same thing here. You know, I've kind of learned what the problem is. I've kind of discerned with the help of the Holy Spirit, you know, what the new attitude looks like or what the new behavior looks like. And now I've got to kind of reinforce it. I've got to kind of develop that muscle. So some questions I might ask are, what new habits do I need to adopt to make the needed changes? How can I keep myself accountable and on track? Do I need an ally? Do I need somebody else to check in with me periodically and hold me accountable to what I'm doing? Do I need to memorize this particular passage? Do I need to read? If I'm struggling with some area of self-control, it could be a diet or it could be a thought life or something like that, do I need to read some good Christian literature in that area? Do I need to memorize this particular passage? Maybe I mentioned that one. What else? What other things can I do to help to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he uses the word to train me in righteousness?
Read the word.
Read it. Yeah. Reinforce it. Reinforce it. Reinforce it over and over again. Saturate myself with it. Soak, you know. That guy in Psalm 1, he says he meditates in the day and night. I don't think that means he's going around 24/7, you know, mumbling Bible verses for himself. I think what it means is that he is so, over time, saturated himself with the scriptures that it's changed the way he thinks. You know, like Paul says in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing your mind. So he's got this grid work of truth that's shifted. So the way he sees life is different, and when he sees life differently, he does life differently. Right? Amen. Anything else? Other questions? Okay. All right. I'm about done. What did I just tell you? To get good answers, you got to ask good questions. Ask questions of your Bible. And use 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 as a framework for asking your questions. Think of a house with four rooms. A classroom. What is this telling me? A courtroom. What do I need to change? The operating room. What do I need to replace the old bad thought patterns or habits with? What are the new healthy ones I need to replace it with in the gym? How do I reinforce it? How do I cooperate with the Lord to get that integrated into my life so that it's a long-term habitual change?